Kangaroo Island in South Australia is my favorite place on planet Earth. Lori and I, my wife and I, we honeymooned on Kangaroo Island. Kangaroo Island is about an hour ferry ride south of Adelaide, where we lived for 10 years. The entire time we lived in Australia, we vacationed on Kangaroo Island at least twice a year. I can't even put in words how heartsick you're right. Taking it all with him. How heartsick and devastated I am that this incredibly beautiful, sacred, amazing place, this island, is already half destroyed by fire. The little beach house that we would go to each and every year, the little beach house that I've been in 20 times, totally, completely wiped out. So this island has been destroyed. Thousands of animals are dead, and the fires keep raging. But in the midst of that despair and devastation, there's this selfless, amazing young man by the name of Patrick Boyle. Patrick, for the last couple weeks, has spent every minute of every waking day searching for wildlife that is still alive to rescue them. That's just one of the over 100 koalas that he has saved. Somehow for me, that in the midst of such hell, just a little bit of heaven. And then in the despair of the Australian people, in the despair that in their hearts, there's this video of United States and Canadian firefighters that traveled halfway across the world, selflessly volunteering, risking their own life to go side by side with their Australian mates to fight those raging fires. And when they arrived in the Sydney airport, spontaneously, this was the reception that they got. Such goodness. What does it take? Why does it take a crisis to reveal the very best of our humanity? I would say traveling halfway across the world to risk your life volunteering to fight a raging fire, rescuing koalas, spending every waking minute, is the very best of our humanity. In the California devastating fires not long ago, someone nailed this sign to a utility pole that says the love in the air is thicker than the smoke. That's what we're invited to believe. That's what we're invited to trust. That's what the Apostle Paul trusted when he wrote in Romans 12:21. Somewhere. It's in 12. It's in chapter 12. Where he said, do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by the challenges. Do not be overcome by the darkness. Do not be overcome by despair. But overcome evil with goodness. That's who you are at your core. You are good. Scripture says you are created in the image of God. God is good. You are created in the image of God's own goodness. As we're entering a new year, a new decade, as we're facing this world fraught with so much danger and uncertainty and challenge, I'm not sure there is anything more important than remembering who we are at our core. Father Greg Boyle said, sometimes resilience arrives when you discover your own unshakable goodness. I think now more than ever, we need to be reminded of our own unshakable goodness, to remember who we are at our core. Because if we become monsters to fight monsters, we're still monsters. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with goodness. There's a spiritual tradition in part of Epiphany where you're either given or you choose a word or a phrase, a star word or phrase, that you carry into the new year. And that word you put on the mirror, so it's the first thing you see in the morning. You put on your bedside table, so it's the last thing you see before you go to bed. You carry it in your pocket, so you take it with you everywhere. What would happen if our word for 2020, our phrase, unshakable goodness, what if we carried that with us? What if we truly entertained, sat with, allow it to seep into our bones, that we are created in the image of an unshakable goodness, stronger than evil? I was speaking with someone recently, a woman recently, who shared with me that I'm not sure I have felt a greater sense of despair in my lifetime than I do right now. I said, then perhaps now is precisely the time we need to be reminded that there is a goodness that is deeper and a goodness that can't be shaken. We're about to begin a new series. And when I was thinking about this idea of unshakable goodness, I was reminded of this. During the Vietnam War, there was a gentleman who would show up in front of the White House every day for months by himself with a candle. And that was his protest. He would show up every day with a single candle in front of the White House as a way of protesting the war in Vietnam. And it went on for months, and finally the news caught wind of this, and a reporter was sent and said, "Sir, do you really think showing up with a single candle is actually going to change the world?" And he said, I don't show up here with a single candle to change the world. I show up so that the world doesn't change me." You are created in the image of God's own goodness. We're beginning a new series called Holy Shift. I'm going to enunciate that very carefully. And the idea of Holy Shift is this idea of what would happen if we took some old familiar scripture and just shifted them a little bit, turned them a little bit. Might we see something new? In the Jewish tradition, rabbis would say that a single passage of scripture has 70 faces. And they described it, it's like turning a gem. You know, you're looking at a gem and the light's reflecting in a particular way, but you turn the gem and the light reflects there and you see something new. You turn it again and there's something new again. What would happen if we approach scriptures? What would happen if we approach those old, familiar Hebrew, Old Testament stories, not assuming we already know what they're saying? You know, confirmation bias. We read them looking for confirmation of what we think it already means. What if we actually were open to be surprised, to see something new? And why not begin with the beginning? Creation story, Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, in verse 27, it says, "So God created humankind, you and I, in God's own image." Just let that sink in for a second. You are created in God's own image. You bear the image of the divine. This is the hard part, not just you, but everybody. Even that person you really find it difficult to see. And then it says, God saw all that God had made, all that God had created, and God declared it all very good. Well, what says is God looked at all that God had created and declared it tov meod, which is the actual Hebrew, the original language, that we translate as, yeah, it's okay. You know, we translate, oh, it's good. It's very good. A better translation of tov meod would be God looked at all that God had created, including humankind. And God was so overcome with awe, so overcome with a sense of the sheer beauty and the goodness of creation, that God was speechless. So the beginning of the creation story, God speaks and says, let there be, and it was. At the end of the creation story, God looked over all that God had created and was filled with so much awe. No words. Abraham Heschel says that's exactly the problem with faith today. We've lost our sense of awe. Look at the earth itself. You're not going to renew and protect what you don't revere. You're not going to save what you don't savor, what doesn't fill you with just an overwhelming sense of awe because you're just so overwhelmed by the goodness and the beauty of it. So that's how it begins. You are created in the image of God's own goodness, and God looked over all that God created and was speechless. But then the story continues in chapter 2. And the story, the first creation story, kind of culminates by saying, God rested. God rested. God stopped to savor what had been created. God stopped to delight in what had been created. God stopped to contemplate in what had been created. See, think about this. Think of the ways that we kind of get caught in cycles of destruction, where we're destructive to ourselves, to each other, to the earth. Could part of that be because we don't stop? We don't stop to savor, to delight. We don't stop to notice the beauty and the goodness in ourselves and in others. So when did they begin this creation story? What's amazing is what it says is that we are created in the image of God's goodness. That's how our story begins. Now, it doesn't take long, chapter 3, where we start messing things up. And you actually have to come back next week. As Callie's going to turn the gem on this whole idea of original sin and wonder whether we might see that a little differently. But that's not where the story begins. We often think, because that's where people go first, but where the story begins is in chapter 1. Original goodness. And I remember, I just wonder sometimes whether we get caught up in destructiveness because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten our original goodness. There was a study from Harvard that looked at babies in a maternity ward. And this was fascinating. They looked at babies in a maternity ward, and when a baby would cry, instantaneously, the babies nearest that crying baby, does this match any of your experience? The babies nearest that crying baby would start crying. And they observed this over time, and they realized it was actually a consistent behavior. So what they concluded in this study is empathy is inherent in us. It's part of us. You know, we teach empathy, but we perhaps forget that it's part of our makeup. It says we're created in the image of God. God is love. What that really means is you are created in the image and the essence of love. That's at the core of who you are. Now, the Israelites wrote this story when they were in exile in Babylon. So the Babylonians went and they took the Israelites from their home and they took them to a foreign land. And while in exile, they wrote a creation story. Well, the Babylonians had their own creation story. In fact, it was very common in the ancient world to have a lot of creation stories. Tribes would write a creation story because creation stories would help people understand who they were and why they were on this earth. Well, the Babylonian creation story, the god Marduk killed the goddess Tiamat and then carved her carcass in half, and that became the two halves of the world. Lovely, huh? what an image of creation. What a violent image of creation. So for the Babylonians, violence was the engine that kind of drove creation and drove how they understood their place in creation. And so what the Babylonians did is they went and conquered the Israelites. They brought them to their land, Babylonia, and their land they were surrounded. Then the Israelites were surrounded by this dominant culture, this culture of violence, the dominant stories of violence, their rituals of violence. So in the midst of that, the Israelites found it almost impossible to maintain their identity of who they were, of who they were as a people of faith because of this dominant voice out there. You know, I think of our culture. One could argue our culture worships violence. One of the reasons we come in here week by week after week is to listen to a different story. To be open to a different story, to hear a different story, to be shaped by a different story, so that we're not molded by the story of our culture, but we're molded by Christ, so that we can bring Christ to the culture. We are not called to be the chaplain of our culture. We're called to be the conscience of our culture. So you have this situation where what did the Israelites do in exile? They wrote a poem, a creation story. So they had this dominant violent culture, this violent creation story by Babylonia. They wrote a poem describing the beauty and the diversity and the richness and the goodness of creation. They wrote a poem that was in direct contrast to the Babylonian story. They wrote a poem that offered a different vision of what it means to be a human being. And that's what we're called to be about. Not be molded and shaped by the vision often that is offered to us in our culture of what it means to be human, where it's all about power and strength and domination, but a vision shown to us in Christ that is about vulnerability and forgiveness and love and mercy and tenderness. What did the Israelites do to survive this culture they found themselves in? They wrote a poem that reminded them of their own unshakable goodness. Remember the story I've told many times about the activist from Harvard during the civil rights movement who just had to get involved. He had to go fight injustice. So he left the classroom of Harvard. He went down to Memphis, Tennessee in a Baptist church. there was a community organizing event, and he got in the church, and they were singing and preaching, and it was going on and on and on, and there's lots of singing, lots of preaching. And this guy wanted to change the world. He wanted to fight injustice. He didn't want to sit and listen to some preacher and sing songs. And so he was all fidgety, and there was an elderly African-American gentleman who wore the signs of oppression and the stories of injustice on his face, but he had this peace about him. And he put his hand on the young man's shoulder, knee that was going like this. And he said, "Settle down, son. Sit back, soak in the love. Because when you go out there and they start spitting on you, they start calling you names, when you go out there and they put the fire hose on you, when you go out there and they sick the dogs on you, when you go out there and they clobber you side of the head and they arrest you, you better know who you are and whose you are. When you go out there to confront evil, you better be reminded of your goodness, or you're just going to bring more evil to that evil. So sit down, son. Remember that you are loved with a love from which you can never be separated, a love that can never, ever be defeated. Sit down. Soak in the love." Friends, there's so much work to do. So many challenges in front of us. So many challenges to be Christ, the presence of Christ in this world. When inhumanity is on full display day after day after day, maybe our calling is to bring the best of our humanity. Bring the best of who we are. So soak in the love. Soak in the goodness. You are created in the image of God's goodness. Let that seep into your bones. Carry that eternal truth everywhere you go. Because when that gets deep down, you can't help but be a reflection of God's goodness in this world. And God knows this world could use a whole lot of goodness.